Cherish Jesus. Brother Sam, Ms. Diane, appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, Romans chapter 7 tonight, if you would. Good to see everybody out back this evening. Romans 7. I know everybody wasn't upstairs this morning, but hope you had a good Christmas. Praise the Lord, we didn't get what we deserve. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so, again, as I said, hopefully you had a good holiday. Good to see everybody back. Still have one or two out, and hopefully we'll see them back soon. I already got one good Christmas gift. I came back and found out Brother Sam, Brother Warren, had run light switches for these platform lights out into the foyer. That was a blessing right there. So got to take, listen, you got to be happy about the small things in life. Amen. For 18 years, I've been shutting the lights off out there, then walking all the way up here to the platform to turn the platform lights off. And so when I came back and saw three switches for the platform lights, I thought, praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. It's not very far, but 18 years, just a lot of miles back and forth. And so it's a blessing to be able to control the platform lights from the foyer. Telling you, you got to enjoy the little things in life. Amen. And take joy in those things. All right, well, let's look in Romans chapter 7. We'll do 3 later, but Romans 7. Look at verse 21, if you would. And again, if you weren't upstairs this morning, I'm not feeling too good, and so hopefully my cough won't get to be too bad of a problem. Romans 7, verse 21, Paul writing, he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. If you've been around for a little while, for the last few Sunday nights that we've been together, we've been talking about not merely doing as Christ does, but becoming as He is. And we were in Romans 8:28, where of course it reads, all things work together for the good. And we talked about what good is, and we answered the question, how can that be, that all things work together for the good? And we defined what good is and what that verse means. Then the next Sunday night, we were in Romans 8:29, where it talks about that the purpose of God to conform us to the image of His Son. And we talked that night about what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we concluded in that message that it means not simply to be an imitator of Jesus, but to become as He is, not to forgive like He forgives, but to forgive as He does, to love not just like He does, but to love as He loves. Because I can love you and then turn around next week and talk about you horribly. All right, that's loving like Jesus loves, but not to love as He loves. And so we talked about the fact that it means to be as He is. Tonight we're going to pick up that thought with the truth that to become as He is, we have to know what we are. And we have to know and understand ourselves. Because I would submit to you tonight that we probably don't understand ourselves as well as we think we do. This is not going to be an encouraging message, I'll just tell you right up front. And it'll be stuff that you and I profess to already know. But I want to talk about just exactly what we are, because it would be a huge help to us, not only in becoming as He is, but even in our church and our relationship with one another. So here's our title for tonight, Christian, Know Thyself. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek His help tonight. Brother Sullivan, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. As I said a moment ago, when it comes to being as Jesus is, there's someone we've got to know. Now, I've already given away the answer to that in the title, but had I not done that, and I said, you know, to be like Jesus, there's someone that we must know, and I were to ask you who you thought that was, I'm sure many of us would say, well, to be like Jesus is, then we've got to know who He is, and we have to know what He is. And I couldn't argue with that. That's true. I think there's a whole lot of people today who profess to be Christians who really have no idea who Jesus is or what Jesus is or what He's like. And so we would certainly have to know that. But there's someone else that we need to know just as well as we know Him and who He is. We must know ourselves. I've got to know me. I've got to know what I'm like, the kind of person I truly am. We talk about integrity and all sorts of different things, but we can't accomplish any of that unless we understand what we are and who we are. I must be fully aware of who I am, and I've got to be fully aware of what I am, and probably just as importantly, I've got to be fully aware of what I'm capable of in my life. And what I mean by that is that we need to know and understand the full scope of our sinful nature. We need to understand our own personal depravity and just how depraved we are as a people. You know, the word depravity means moral or spiritual corruption. That's what it means, to be morally or spiritually corrupt. And if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you believe in the moral depravity of man? Well, I'm sure every hand would go up in here. We all believe in the moral depravity of man. You don't have to work hard to prove that. Just look at the paper, watch the news. It doesn't take long to illustrate the moral depravity of man. As I said, I'm sure every hand would go up, and rightly so, because not only is it true in the news of our day, but it's certainly true in the Word of God. The total depravity of man is a biblical fact and a biblical truth. But I would submit to you tonight that few of us truly understand the depth of our depravity, its impact on our life, and just how much we are influenced by that depravity in our life, in our thinking, in our decision making, in our actions. You know, and I'm not talking about just agreeing with a doctrinal statement that we're a sinner. I think every one of us tonight would agree, hey, I'm a sinner. I have no problem admitting that. I think most of us would say that. I'm just not sure we understand the depth of that statement, that I am a sinner. Now, I'm saved by grace, but I am nonetheless a sinner. To grasp the depth of our personal sin, and to understand that there is within me, Brother Daniel, a depraved moral and spiritual influence that is totally and absolutely corrupt. And it is within me, and it's seeking to influence me in my life. I'm talking about not only understanding that it is, but to understand the extent of its influence in my life. And I think here's the thing that we don't understand the most, and that is the extent of the influence of that sinful, depraved, corrupt moral nature. Doesn't even sound right in our time, does it? To say that it is within us something that is totally, morally, and spiritually corrupt. And to understand the extent of its influence on my life and how it influenced me. It certainly influences our decisions. It certainly influences our choices. I'm sure that all of you, I'm probably the only one here tonight that doesn't do this, but I'm sure all of you always make great decisions and great choices and wise decisions and choices in your life. No, we don't, do we? Sometimes we absolutely blow it and we make wrong decisions. And we don't think about the fact that many times that's due to the influence of our moral and spiritually depraved nature influencing our choices and our decisions. We don't always make godly decisions. We don't always make decisions that are best for us spiritually or best for our family spiritually. It influences how I deal with you. Probably more than any other area when we think about church, the depraved nature that is within us influences how we relate to one another, relates to how we deal with one another, how I perceive what you do. It influences our perceptions. Come on, you've never had someone do something and you perceive of it as an offense or you perceive of it in a certain way. A lot of times it's that the influence of that sinful nature, that corrupt moral nature within that's filtering everything that we're perceiving, everything that we're seeing, everything that we're hearing is being influenced by that morally corrupt nature that always wants to believe the worst. How I perceive you, how I perceive what you say, how you interact with me and I interact with you. This is where most of our personal problems come from. Is that all these things are filtered through that totally depraved, morally corrupt nature that's within me that's even influencing how I see you, how we interact with each other. Many of the problems are the result of how my sinful nature interprets what you did or didn't do or what you said or even how you said it. Come on, you've never had anybody get upset because, are you married? You never had anybody get upset because of the way you said something? Well, I know what you said, but I know what you meant. All right, that's a woman's sinful nature, amen, at work. It influences how we parent. Sure it does. It influences the way we parent. It influences how we interact with each other as husband and wife. It influences how a person lives the single life because it is so invasive and such a part of us. It influences the place of so many things in our life. It influences the place of money. the place of houses and possessions and all those things become so important, tech gadgets and all the other things that are part of our life today. How we interact with all these things are influenced by this morally corrupt nature that is within every single one of us. My point is simply that while we all know and admit that we have a sinful nature, and we know that it's in there, few people really get just how depraved we are. Told you this wasn't going to be encouraging, but we rarely get just how depraved we are and just how great the influence of that nature is in our lives, which is why we have so many personal problems and we get so many priorities upside down in our life and why we make sometimes so many wrong decisions and get out of the will of God and so forth, and our walk with God's not what it should be because of this nature that's within us, that's there, and we forget about just how invasive it is and how affected by it we are. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, so let me say this. When I got saved, the absolute power of sin was broken in my life. When I received Christ as my Savior, the absolute power of that sinful nature over me was broken. Its influence was broken over or in my life. Before I was saved, and before you were saved, if you're saved tonight, we just did whatever that nature influenced us to do. It just drove us to act however we desired to act. It had this influence over us, and we just followed that depraved nature. Some people who are not saved follow that influence or that nature to their own destruction. It's in James 1 where James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You follow that depraved nature to its end, it will destroy everything in your life. And before we were saved, we followed that. But when you get saved, the old nature, the old man, the power of that old nature is crucified, praise the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. When you get saved, the power of that influence, that utter control, that bondage of sin is broken. Galatians 6 in verse 14. Galatians 6 in verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul here talking about the world, the influence of that sinful nature, the world on our life and decisions and choices. He says, it's broken, it's crucified unto me. Look from there, if you will, over to chapter 5, maybe just across the page in verse 24. It says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so when you got saved, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Right, when you got saved, the power of that influence was broken in your life so that we don't have to do what it tells us to do. Right. We don't have to follow its influence. We don't have to follow that morally depraved influence in our life. Now, as a result, I no longer have to do that which is natural. I no longer have to serve my depraved nature. I don't have to serve that depraved influence. I've been set free, amen, from it. In Galatians 2, if you're still there. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 20, look there if you will. Paul writes this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, the life that I now live, I live not in the power of that old nature, but in the power of a crucified Savior, in the power of the Son of God. In Romans 6, look there if you will. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Says, and he that is dead is freed from sin. So we've been set free from that moral nature. Now, come on, you track with me? There is within us this morally depraved, spiritually depraved nature. It's there. And it's seeking to influence every aspect of my life, more so than most of us are willing to admit. But when I got saved, God broke the power of that nature. It broke the power of that influence so that I don't have to sin as I once did. I've been set free from sin, from the bondage of sin, or from the bondage of that old nature. Now, all of that's absolutely true. Come on, say amen to that. It's absolutely true that we've been made free. But the challenge is this. that though the power of sin over me has been broken, there is still very much alive within me the influence of that old nature. While its power over me has been broken, its influence is still just as it's always been. It is still there. And while I'm no longer in bondage to it, I don't have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh as I once did, I'm still very much being influenced by my depravity. I'm still being very much influenced by my spiritual and moral corruption. It's constantly seeking to influence us. And the power of sin, the old man, the flesh, the sinful nature, has been crucified in me, but its power to influence me is still very much alive in my heart. Which is why Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans 7, which we use for our text. He says, when I try to do that which is good, he says, that which is evil is always present. And he says, I desire to do that which is good, and I serve the law with my spirit. But in my mind, there's this war going on between this totally depraved nature and this desire to serve God. See, before I got saved, there was no desire to serve God. There was just the influence of a depraved nature. Once I got saved, God gave me a desire to serve him, but that doesn't mean that depraved nature has changed. In Romans 3, look there if you will. You know this list in Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 10. I won't read all of these to save my voice, and you've read them before, but in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, you can just look. You see this list that is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth God. And look at the horrible things that he lists. He talks about being unprofitable, throat being open sepulchers, their mouths are full of cursing, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery, the way of peace they know not, there's no fear of God. All those things are there. That describes lost man, but it doesn't just describe lost man, it still describes the morally corrupt nature that's within me. Everything that's true in those verses is still true of the morally depraved nature that is inside every one of us tonight who are saved. Are you with me? It's there. Now, the power of them have been broken so that I don't have to follow those things, but they are still nonetheless within every one of us. And the problem is that we don't like to recognize or think about just how depraved our nature is, or more specifically, I guess, the depth of its influence over us. Many of us forget what we are. Sure we do. We forget what we are. We come to church for a while. We got our King James Bible tucked under our arm. We got our suit and our dress on, hopefully on the man and on the woman like it's supposed to be, but we come to church. And as we come to church after a while, we get to looking good, smelling good, acting right. People respect us, and we forget what we are. And what we are is sinners saved by grace who possess a morally, spiritually corrupt nature that is seeking to influence everything that we do in every aspect of our life. Here's what happens. When you first get saved, you know, the power of sin's broken. It's good when the power of sin is broken in your life. If you got saved later in life, you recognize this more than you do when you're saved as a child. Now listen, everybody's just as much a sinner as anybody else. Doesn't matter whether you got saved when you were 12 or when you got saved when you were 42. We're all equally sinners. But if you were saved later in life, then you had more time in your life to be influenced by that depraved nature, and it probably influenced you to experience much more than someone saved at 12 would. And so as a result of that, sometimes you feel that freedom more than someone would when they were a child. And so when you get saved, that bondage of sin is broken, the bondage of that depraved nature is broken, and you're in love with the Lord. Oh, come on, you love Jesus. I mean, you're in love with the Lord, and you just want to be right with God, and you hate sin, and you're sick of sin and its influences in your life. So what happens is you get saved, and you're winning all kinds of spiritual battles. You've booted alcohol and smoking and cursing and all that stuff. You've got it all out of your life, and you're just in love with the Lord and excited about serving him. God's doing stuff. Come on. And you're seeing victory after victory in your life. Things are going really well. Then after a while, as time goes on, we tend to think that we have been far more victorious over sin than we actually have been, and its influence than we truly have been. This is in part because of the way we come to view such things as pride and bitterness and gossip and envy and jealousy and being easily offended or discouraged or depressed and a whole host of other things like that. You know, we talked about this last time. After we've been saved for a while and we've won some victories, we start to look godly outwardly. Come on. You put a suit on, tuck a King James Bible under your arm, head off down to church, you look pretty godly outwardly. And after we begin to win all those victories, after we first get saved, we start to look the part. We start to look godly. That's a good thing. And we start to do that. But the problem is that we win those victories, we forget the fact of what we still are. And we tend to start, and this is the part I mentioned last time, we tend to start relabeling things. Those tough inner sins, such as gossip and backbiting and pride and jealousy and envy and being easily offended and discouragement, which is a sin, and depression and all these other things. And we start relabeling them as weaknesses. Well, it's just a weakness of mine. We talked about this last time, you remember? It's just a weakness of mine. Or we relabel them as challenges. It's not a sin, by the chance. It's just a challenge in my life. We start relabeling it spiritual blind spots. Well, it's just a spiritual blind spot. But what they actually are, listen, what they actually are the manifestations or the evidences of the very real influence of an utterly and totally depraved nature that is still a part of me. And is still influencing me. It's not the Holy Spirit influencing you to be discouraged. It's not the Holy Spirit influencing you to be depressed. It's not the Holy Spirit influencing you to bitterness and anger and hatred and malice. It's that depraved nature that is within every one of us. And so we start cleaning up the outside. We start looking good. People are encouraging us. Man, boy, you know, those folks got saved and they're coming to church. They look so good. Everything's so good. And they puff us up a little bit because we're feeling so good about what we are. But we get all that outward stuff taken care of, but the influence of that nature is still there in those tough, tough inner sins. Are you with me? Smoking's nothing. Try to get rid of discouragement. Try to get rid of bitterness. Try to get rid of all those other things that are within us. And so what we do is we relabel them challenges, weaknesses, spiritual blind spots, and we relabel them rather than addressing them as what they are. Which is the manifestation of a depraved nature that is within every one of us. It's not my nature's fault. Its power's been broken in my life. The reason I am those things is because I've allowed myself to be influenced by something that has no power over me. I can't sit back and say, well, I'm so discouraged, but it's my nature's fault. No, the power of my nature's been broken. I've allowed myself to be influenced by that depravity that is within us. Have you read a verse? I read in a book somewhere where it talks about the fact that that he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. You understand that the power that indwells us in the presence of God is greater than our nature, but yet we tend to follow the power of our nature and the influence of our nature. These so-called weaknesses are sins. Behaviors, actions, attitudes of our depravity that we haven't yet reined in, that we haven't brought under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Areas we have yet to crucify in our life. You know why you're discouraged all the time? You haven't crucified that in your life yet. You know why you're easily offended? Because you haven't crucified self yet in your life. You want to know why we're envious or jealous or whatever, fill in a thousand different blanks? Because we haven't crucified those things in our life yet. We're still allowing that old nature, which has no power, to run rampant in that area of our life. Because we're under its influence. The Holy Spirit of God will never influence me to hate you. That's the power of that nature that's being allowed to run rampant in my life. Now concerning our failure, listen, we end up in these sins because we have forgotten just how corrupt that influence within us is. Look over Matthew 7, or Matthew 15, I'm sorry. We've read this a couple times, but look back over Matthew 15 over the last few weeks. We end up in these things. You want to know how corrupt we are? We're so corrupt that God had to write in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. That's how corrupt we are. He says some of you, not speaking to you, but speaking of Christianity, are claiming you don't even have any sin. That's how corrupt we are. Matthew chapter 7, we end up in these sins because we have forgotten just how corrupt the influence still is that abides within us. And again, this well-known passage in Matthew 15, I think I've said Matthew 7 twice, but Matthew 15, that's the cold medication speaking. Look at Matthew 15, verse 16. It says, and Jesus said, verse 16, Matthew 15, verse 16. It says, do you not, in verse 17, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into a man's, into the mouth, or at the mouth, goeth into the belly and is cast down to the drop, but those things proceed out of the mouth, cometh forth from where?
The heart,
and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He's not talking to just lost man. He's talking to us. He's talking to the disciples. And he's saying, do you not understand the depravity that exists within your own heart? And I know this is not an encouraging thought, and it's certainly not a message of our day, but it's frightening what's in our heart. The capability of our heart. He says that within our heart is the capability of murder. You know that people sometimes, you know, when I was in prison ministry, not in prison, in prison ministry, when I was in a prison ministry, I met preachers who had murdered their wife because they lost their temper. They'd been good, godly men up to that point. What happened? There's murder in their heart. And they were influenced by a nature they forgot possessed that was there. There are people who are Christians, who I believe are Christians, in prison for stealing. You say, well, how can that be possible? Because the very same thing is possible of you. Because in the heart of every one of us is a thief and a murderer and a liar. It's in there. Just because you and I have learned to keep it in check doesn't mean it's not there. The very fact that we have to keep it in check is the very evidence of what we are. You say, well, that's not me. Well, John says, if you say that you are without sin, you're a liar. Because it's all in there. That's the reason why we lose our temper and say things we shouldn't. It's the reason why we lose our temper and have to apologize to our family. Amen? Because it's in us, in every one of us. And just because you've been saved for a while now, just because you've cleaned yourself up and you look the part, and maybe you're a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't change a thing. It's still in every one of us. That depraved, wicked, sinful nature. This isn't lost man that Jesus is talking about. This is all of us. Now, concerning our failure to recognize the influence of our personal depravity, the Puritan John Owens wrote this. He said, ignorance of sin's influence in the life of a child of God breeds pride, selfishness, self-sufficiency, listen, spiritual carelessness, and even at times, open, scandalous sin. Think of the people you may know in your life who serve God a long time and commit some open, scandalous sin. And he says that the nature, John Owen says, the nature of this depravity that's within us drives us to selfishness, self-centeredness, carelessness, and sometimes open scandalous sin. You know why we fail sometimes? Because we got careless. Because we forgot what we are. You want to know why we struggle with reading our Bible every day and praying as we should? Because we have no realization of what we are. Because if you really understood what you are, you'd be in that Bible every day. And if you really had a grasp of what you're capable of, we'd be on our knees every day. God, save me from myself. Save me from what I'm capable of. You with me? It's amazing what we're capable of in our speech, how hurtful we can be. Isn't that true? How harmful we can be. How thoughtless we can be. What do you think Paul's referring to in Romans 7 when he said, Lord, save me from myself?
Are you still with me? How many of us after we sin have said something? How many of us have said something like this in our life? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I don't know how that happened. You know, when you're in apprenticeship ministry, one thing you hear a lot is, I don't even know what happened. I can't believe I did that. I don't know what happened. It's like it was somebody else. I don't know how things got to this point. Now, they mean that literally. No, they know the steps that took place. What we're talking about is, I'm amazed at what I did. I can't believe what I said. I can't believe I actually acted that way. That's what we're saying, isn't it? When we say, I don't know how it happened, we know how it happened. What we're saying is I can't believe I'm the one who did it. Maybe you've said that about things you've seen other people do. You ever seen somebody do something and go, I can't believe they did that? You ever known somebody who served God for a long time and you see them destroy their life and you go, man, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe what they've done. I can't believe what took place. What happened? And we ask these questions, man, what happened? What took place? What? Why? How'd you get this way? How did you let it get to this place? Do you know those aren't the real questions? Here's the real question we ought to be asking. Why are we so surprised? The real question is, why are we so surprised when someone does something that's the result of the influence of a depraved nature that's within every one of us? We'll never be surprised as to what we or anyone else is capable of. And I'm not saying this to make us feel bad. I'm saying it simply to say this. We must be aware of what we are. And the fact that we're surprised at what sinners are capable of is evidence of the fact that we have forgotten what we are. And when we see somebody who we love, or when we see somebody who served God for a long time and they fail in some way, and we sit back and say, man, what happened? I can't believe it. Well, why? Why wouldn't we be able to believe it? We can believe it because they're influenced by the same corrupt, morally depraved nature that every one of us is. We ought never be surprised as to what we or anyone else is capable of when we follow the influence of a depraved nature. You know, in the Word of God, why would it surprise us that Cain killed his brother Abel? Why does it surprise us that Noah fell into drunkenness? Or why would it surprise us that Abraham lied? Or Noah or Moses struck the rock in anger and lost the promised land? Or that Israel were a bunch of rebels and committed idolatry? David committed adultery and murdered a man. Solomon destroyed his entire rule by chasing after women. And on and on and on and on and on and on it goes, doesn't it? In the Word of God. Why are we surprised when they did what we're all capable of doing? They sinned. They sinned. If you're sitting here tonight going, well, I don't know, you're in trouble, friend, because you have forgotten what you are. You want to know why it's so precious when you understand that, when you read Romans 5:8, where it says, but God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, capable of anything, he gave his son, he gave his life that we might be saved. He loved us even though we're capable of almost anything. So here's the real question that we ought to be asking. Why are we so surprised when these things happen? Why are we surprised when we see people do what we're all capable of doing? But we are. Someone wrote this, somebody much smarter than I wrote, and it's an old quote, been around for a long time. Listen, every sin every sinner has ever committed, every sinner is capable of committing. Did you get that? Every sin that every sinner has ever committed, every sinner is capable of committing. Are you a sinner tonight? Well, I hope so, because the Bible says all have sinned. That puts us in bad company at that point. Because every sin that every sinner has ever committed, every sinner is capable of committing. That's proven. David committed murder. Just like Cain did. Isn't that something? But we don't fully understand that. And we see it in a little way. Here, let me give you an example. You have a situation with a child in church. And the parent will rush to their defense. And here's what they'll say. Well, my child would never do that. I know my child. They would never do that. My child would never say, come on, say amen. No, help me out a little bit. Say amen. Good church people who know better will say, my child would never do that. My child will never say that. You know what my response to that is? Every sin that every sinner has ever committed, every sinner is capable of committing. You know why we say that? Because we've forgotten our own depravity and the depraved nature.
Is your child's depravity any less than anyone else's? Can I help you out? There's not a thing that man does that your child's not capable of. Doesn't mean they did it, but it does mean they're capable of it. You know that almost every time some parent says, well, my child would never do that, when it's all over, guess what? They did it. You know where they got that from? They're wicked parents. Amen. That's where they got it from. When we do that, we're only hurting our child. When we do that, we're not helping them. And you know why we do it? You know why we say that? It's not because we think they're innocent, because we live with them. And we know better. You know why we do it? Because of our depraved nature. Because we think if our kid did it, makes us look bad. That's exactly why parents do that. Not because they think their kid isn't capable of doing it, because it's going to make me look bad. That's why we do it. It's our depraved nature, isn't it? Come on, I told you this would be a blessing to you. You know the great people of the Word of God sinned because they forgot the danger, the influence of their own depraved, spiritually, morally corrupt nature? Notice Paul's warning about this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul's warning about forgetting that there is not a sin we read of in the Word of God that we're not capable of due to our own depravity. He warns us about it in 1 Corinthians 10. Remember this passage. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Remember this. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them. That rock was Christ. They all had the same opportunities, the same blessings. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now notice, idolatry, paganism, sexual immorality. Paul now writes because he says, I don't want you to fall into the same sin. Are you tracking? Paul says, you have the same capability within you of everything they did. We read Old Testament Israel and we think, what a bunch of idiots. But Paul says, we have the same capability within us. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now notice, in case you don't get it, Paul says this, neither be ye idolaters. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. Me commit fornication? I've got a King James Bible. I'm separated. I use the right kind of music. I go to an independent Baptist church. Commit fornication. Paul says, listen. Listen. As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. Now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? That's the long version of Paul saying, don't forget what you are capable of doing for a moment. Don't forget for a moment. Probably every young person in here ought to memorize that passage of Scripture to remind themselves that you can't beat the odds when you follow your depraved nature. Now, the evidence of our fallen or our failure to understand the depth of our own depravity is seen the fact that we oftentimes, as I said earlier, are shocked and kind of judgmental when we see someone else fall under the influence of depravity. Again, we ought not be surprised unless we've forgotten that the same depravity that influenced them to commit sin lives within every one of us. John Owens, the Puritan, wrote a lot about this, and he said this also, knowing that influence is in us. Now listen, this is good. I know it's not Bible, but it's a good quote nonetheless. He said, knowing that the influence of sin is in us, he says, we need to seek it out as we would a fire in our home and deal with it. If you ignore a fire in your house, that's not a good thing. If you ignore a fire in your house, there's going to be destruction. And if you forget for a moment what you're capable of, it will bring spiritual ruin in your life. spiritual destruction in your life. Just as if you had ignored a fire in your house. Owens also was so serious about this, he wanted and said this as well. And this one is extremely important. Listen to what he says. Concerning our failure to remember what we are, our understanding of our depraved nature, he said this: upon this one hinge, this knowledge of our depravity, he says, upon this one hinge, the whole course of our life will turn. That's a pretty powerful statement. Come on, y'all with me? That's a pretty powerful statement. The thought, the knowledge of my depravity and what I'm capable of. He says, upon that one single hinge, my whole life will turn. What's he mean by that? He means this, that the victorious Christian life hinges on a constant awareness of the depth of my own depravity. Victory in the saved life depends, Brother Daniel, on a constant awareness of what I'm capable of. Serving God, doing His will, depends on a constant awareness of what I am and what I am capable of doing, what I'm capable of being involved in. How much better would saved lives be, and how much better would our interactions with one another be if we were more aware of what we are capable of? We'd probably be a lot less offended. We'd probably be a lot less upset with other people. We'd probably, if John Owen says that upon this hinge swings our saved life, the awareness of how it affects anger and bitterness and harsh judgment and offenses, all of this we've got to be aware of in order to live the victorious saved life. When you forget your own depravity, the problem is always somebody else. So he says, upon this hinges all of this. Now, I said this, almost done here, that depravity means moral, spiritual corruptions. Theologians accurately use the term total depravity, as if depravity is not bad enough. Total depravity. And when they use that term, sometimes people think that refers to the depth of our sin. I think we could probably say that to some degree. The real meaning of total depravity is that it refers to the fact that my depravity is total in that it touches and works in every part of me. It doesn't refer to the depth of my depravity, because we are completely depraved. But total depravity, the term, refers to the fact that my life is totally impacted by my depravity. There's not an area of my life that's not touched by it in some way. My depravity is total in that it influences how I use or abuse my body. Come on, it's true. It influences my thinking. It influences my emotions. It influences my decision making, as we've said. It influences my goals. Most of our goals aren't based on what honors God. It's based on pride. It influences my desires, my wants, my ambitions. It influences my service, my fellowship, my relationships, my attitude, my feelings, my perceptions, my communications, even how I hear things. Everything about my spiritual life or walk, from my daily devotions to doing the will of God, is totally influenced by that. Think of the words in the Bible used to describe sin. First of all, there's the word sin, the most well-known verse. What's the word sin mean? Miss the mark. That's what it means. Let me ask you this. How many of you miss the mark in your life? Ever miss the mark in your walk with God? Ever miss the mark in attitude, speech, behavior? Miss the mark of being what God wants us to be? Come on, you never get tired of... I don't get tired of hitting the target. I get tired of missing the mark. Because it seems like I'm constantly missing the mark. You know why? Because we're totally depraved. Trespass. The word trespass means to be unfaithful or a treacherous act. It means to be unfaithful to God. I'm sure everybody here tonight's been always totally faithful to God. In everything. Iniquity. Iniquity means to know something is sin, but to be guilty of it anyway. It's related to the other word, lawless. Well, I know what the Bible says. I know I should. Uncleanness. That's impurity, immoral thinking, wicked thoughts or actions, lust, sexual sins or perverseness, rebellion. Our natural influence to do something because it's wrong. You know the old saying, tell somebody not to do it and they'll what? They'll do it. It's that rebellion, that nature, that depravity that's within every one of us. And while I'm no longer in bondage to it, because of the power of the new birth, there's not an area of my life that depravity is not seeking to make its influence felt. There's not an area of my life that this sinful, depraved influence isn't seeking to engage me in battle. That's the reason Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, cried out, "We are a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." Brother Elliot preached on that passage. Woe is me. When he saw how depraved we are as a people. Somebody rightly wrote this. We tend to think, and I mentioned this in another message, I think. Somebody rightly said this. We tend to think that we're pretty good people who occasionally mess up, when the Bible's view of us is that we are very bad people who are only capable of doing good because of the work of God in us. Ignorance of this is why we sometimes see people who never come to the altar, never feel a need to come to the altar. Doesn't mean you have to come to the altar all the time. But you wonder about people who never seem to feel a need to come to the altar because nothing ever touches them. They've forgotten who and what they are. Now let's finish this up with this question and I'll be done. What's the goal of all this? What's the end game? What's our old depraved nature pushing us to do? What's this all about? And we'll be done. We often get this confused because we become too focused on the lesser battles. And if I were to ask you, what's the end game of our old sinful nature? What's it trying to influence us to do? Most of us in this room tonight would say, well, it's leading us or tempting us to sin. And I guess that's true to a degree. But misunderstanding this is why we fail to see our true nature. It's not about tempting us simply to sin or tempting to lead us to sin. We get a victory over some sin in our life, as important as that is, and we feel like we've defeated the flesh. Come on, you never felt good about finally getting something dealt with? Got that out of my life. I have defeated the flesh. I am a great victor. We're not as other men, amen, who are caught up in those things. We've gotten victory over this area of weakness. And when we forget our depravity, we miss where the real battle is. The influence of our depraved nature is not first and foremost to some sin of man. The primary battle over our old nature is not to try to get us to drink or smoke or curse or swear or talk bad about people or whatever. That's not the primary purpose of our old nature. This whole battle of our depraved nature focuses on one thing. That is the desire to have my own way. To make everything about me. That's the push of that depraved nature. To have my way. The very first sin in the Bible is a battle between the way of man and the way of God. Have my way or God's way. And this nature that's within us is seeking to drive us in that battle. The problem is not so much individual sins that we could all name or list. It's the influence of my depraved nature driving me to seek me to influence or demand my way in opposition to God's way. My will in opposition to God's will. That nature within me, come on, listen tonight, is driving me to demand my rights. My rights, my will, my feelings to be recognized, my needs, my wants above all else. That depraved nature, Brother Hubbard, is driving us to demand me, 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 me. That's what it's all about. These other sins that we think of are great victories in our life, those are just side battles. The real battle is the will of God versus my will, what I want to be. Let me show you some verses and we'll quit. Isaiah 53. Look over there if you will. I'm out of go and voice, so we'll wind this up. Isaiah 53. Everything else we rightly categorize as sins are just skirmishes in the battle. Alcohol, smoking, cursing, attitude. Those are just skirmishes in the battle. The real battle is the battle between having my way and God's way. Which is why we read so much about these sins in the Word of God. Just going to give you a grocery list of verses. Just going to read them and go. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. What's one of the primary definitions of sin? And we have turned everyone to his what? Own way. Look over in Judges chapter 17. Well, you don't need to go there. Go to Philippians 2. Judges 17, I'll just tell you, is where it says that every man did that which was right in his own heart. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 20. I'm going to read so we can go. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded, Paul writing, who will naturally care for me, for all seek their what? Their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Go from there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Talking about the end times, those things that will mark the day in which we live. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. He talks about the fact again that they will be lovers of their own selves. Jude 16, look over in the book of Jude. Jude 16 says this. These are talking about evil people upon which God will execute judgment. He says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers. Notice what he says next. Walking after their own lusts, their mouth speaking great swelling words. Again, talking about the fact that it is the pursuit of self. There's within you and I a corrupt moral nature, Brother Chad, that's driving us towards self. It's me. Mine, my will, my feelings, my desires, what I want. That's where it's driving us. So for that reason, we see so many warnings like we do in the book of Proverbs. Look in Proverbs 3. We see the sin, but we also see the warnings then in Proverbs 3. Again, we're just going to read them in scoop. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord and lean not to thine own understanding. How many times have we read that? The reason he says that is because within us is that corrupt nature that drives us toward self, toward me. Look in chapter 12, Proverbs 12. Look what it says in verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I'm always right in my own eyes. Paul says, or the Solomon warns us that because of that depraved nature, we'll always be right. When you and I have conflict, obviously I'm right. When there's a difference of opinion or problem, obviously it's you that's the problem, because my sinful, depraved nature is pushing me toward me, me, me. Then look, if you will, in chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 4. It says, labor not to be rich. Why? Because that's what our depraved nature pushes us toward. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Forget about self. And then in chapter 28 and verse 26, it says this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We see these warnings Paul tells us, or the Bible tells us, that our sinful nature pushes us toward all of this stuff that involves us. And we see all these warnings about trust not in self, lean not to your understanding, follow not your nature, because we are wicked to our core. Say amen. Just want to be encouragement to you on the last Sunday night of the year. You're wicked. And so am I. You say, was there an upside to this? No. We're just wicked. Let me finish. You and I can't become as he is until we understand what we are. We can clean up, but it's not until we start dealing with what we are, until we begin to realize that it is our attitude and our bitterness and our jealousy and our envy and all the things that are within us that are driven by this depraved nature that demands me, 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 me. Until we come to understand what we are, we can't be as he is. How can we become as he is until we understand what we are? Because the biggest obstacle to becoming as he is me. It's me. It's not you. It's not what you've done to me. It's not what you said to me. It's me. You ever find yourself or another, have you ever said this to somebody or have it said to you, and this is my last thought and I am seriously done. Remember, now that you're trying to do right, you better be ready, because what's going to happen? The devil's going to come at you with everything he's got. You ever said that to somebody? You ever had somebody tell you that? You know the truth of the matter is that many times it's not the devil. It's self. It's our own depraved nature. You can't tell by the way I look right now, but I've done a lot of bike riding. And when you're riding with the wind, it's easy going. Nothing better than being on a bike on an open stretch of road with a 30-mile-an-hour wind to your back. You can run like 60 miles an hour, and it feels good. But when you turn around and turn into the wind, it gets hard in a hurry. Do you understand the point? That when you're following your depraved nature, doing your own will, it's easy going. It's not the devil that makes it difficult many times. It's the fact that now you've turned into the spiritual wind. And you've decided, I'm going to do right. And it's not the devil most of the time that it's the problem. It's you. Because now you're not going with the opposition. You're going against it. You follow me? That's what makes it tough. It's us. We like to blame the devil. Well, the devil, I'm trying to do right. And the devil just this and the devil just that. No, most of the time it's you. Because when you were going with him, it wasn't a problem. When you were following the influence of your nature, it wasn't a problem. But now you've turned around and you're going against the very influence that's within you. Last verse, Romans 7, back to where we started. Last verse, Romans 7. It's exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 7, where we started. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, look what he says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. You understand what Paul's saying? He says, when I was in control of my old nature, he said, I was just following along with lust. There wasn't a problem. I didn't even know it was lust. I didn't even know it was sin. I didn't even know it was wrong. Verse 8. But sin taken by commission, or taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. He said, when there was no law, sin was dead in me. It wasn't a problem. I just lived my life, and everything was great. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You understand what he's saying? He says, when the Word of God was introduced to my life, and I got saved, I started sailing against the wind. And that's where he ends up at the end of the chapter, when he says, now there is within me this constant battle. I want to do right, but I so many times fail. Because now I'm going against the wind. I'm going against that which is my nature. And he says there's this constant battle. You know, but there is hope. There is hope. Amen. If you're saved tonight, that power is broken in your life. That's right. And we see the hope in verse 25 where it says, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes through all this stuff. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says that battle's always there. You say, what's the point of this whole message, all this stuff we've gone through, to make us feel bad? No. The point is that you and I must never forget what we are. We don't have to be. Praise God. The power of sin is broken. Many of us in this room tonight could say we are not what we once were. Amen. In so many ways. But in some ways, we are what we've always been. And it's when we forget that, that's when trouble arises in our life. I'm just saying tonight that we shouldn't go around, we don't have to go around being depressed. We don't have to get a little whip, you know, and beat our backs and go around chanting and doing all the things that monks and other people do. I don't have to go around hating myself, because I am what I am through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the grace of God has done great things in my life. And he's laid alongside that old nature, a new nature, that now wants to go against the wind, that wants to serve God and honor him in my life. But while that's true, and I'm so thankful for that, I can't ever forget what else is in there. And that most of the time, it's me. That's the problem. And when I make bad decisions, dumb decisions, get in trouble and have personal problems, all these things, most of the time it can be traced back to my depraved nature. I just think it's you, because I've forgotten what I am. Because when you forget what you are, you know, when you relabel your nature by using things like spiritual blind spot, weaknesses, it makes them easy to dismiss.
makes them objects of compassion by other people. Just have compassion on me. It's just a weakness in my life. No, friend, it's sin. You see, you don't have an anger problem. You have a depravity problem. You don't have a discouragement problem. You have a depravity problem. You don't have an easily offended problem. You have a depravity problem. You don't have an attitude issue. You have a depravity problem. And when we forget that, we can create so much damage in our life. Is it exciting to be reminded of what we are? No, but it's vitally important to remember what we are and to praise God every day that we don't have to be what our sinful influence would influence us to be. Amen? Many of us in this room tonight are testament to the fact that you don't have to follow your depraved nature in all things. But never forget what we are. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?